Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is found on page 1551 of your pew Bible. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Many of you already know that I grew up in Kansas. For some strange reason, people from the rest of the United States, and especially from the East, are fascinated by people from Kansas. And there are a few things that people consistently ask me when they find out where I'm from. The first one I get asked is, "Have you ever been in a tornado?" To which the answer is that I don't know anyone who's actually been in a tornado and lived to tell the tale. But yes, I have seen a few up close and personal and right down the street. And the answer to your follow-up question is that yes, they do actually sound like a freight train. I get asked, "Do you like corn?" Which sounds a little funny to me because since I grew up next door to a wheat field, it seems obvious to me that it's wheat in Kansas, corn is Nebraska, and both states are very proud of this distinction. But it's easy when we're from a place where everything is so close together to forget how very different things can be just one state over. The question that drives me nuts is, do you have a dog named Toto? Or its sister question, how's Oz? If I had a nickel for every time someone jokingly referred to me as Dorothy Gale, I would be a wealthy woman. There's one question I really love to answer, though. Is it really as flat as they say it is? This is nearly always asked by a born and bred Pittsburgher who cannot fathom that there are places in the world without hills. And it's a fun question to answer because the answer is yes. As a matter of fact, Kansas is statistically flatter than a pancake. I'm not sure who took the time to research the answer to that question, but my guess is it was a Kansan with not a lot to do with their time, because frankly, there isn't a lot to do in Kansas. I love the Pittsburgh area, though. I'm even growing to love the hills here, winter weather aside. But I learned to drive in Kansas, where the roads are a nice flat grid. When we moved back here to be close to extended family when I was a teenager, it was like I had to learn how to drive all over again. When you've never driven on anything bumpier than a pancake, the hills around here are abjectly terrifying. Not to mention that there are bridges all over the place. There's not a lot of water in Kansas. I'm pretty sure we were back here in the Pittsburgh area for around 6 months before I drove over 10 or 15 miles per hour. It's much harder to drive on hills and on twisty, turny roads. You always make better time driving through the straight stretches of highway than you do through the mountains. which is why when they're building highways, they purposefully look for the flattest, straightest paths possible. They want the most efficient way to get from point A to point B. Isaiah talks about making the paths straight for God, taking the valleys and filling them in so that the ground is flat. This is an appealing idea for a relocated Kansan in Pittsburgh. It's not that God can't overcome any obstacles in the path, but that we need to make space on the human end. We need to make room to put ourselves on the highway, so to speak. Sometimes we get so consumed by the roadblocks, by the twists and the turns and the hills, that we drive a frustrating 10 miles per hour. And this is what the people were doing when Mark started writing the gospel we read this morning. The world in which Mark was writing from needed some good news. They needed to know that there was room for God to work. But they were waiting to see God work on their terms. Their political situation was appalling. There was great unrest in Mark's time, and the people were fed up. So Mark opens by saying, "This is the good news of the Messiah, the Savior they had been waiting for." And then he strangely starts talking about something else entirely. In fact, Mark doesn't even tell about the birth of Jesus. He jumps right into John the Baptist, proclaiming that Jesus is coming, and straight into the baptism at the beginning of Christ's ministry. Mark is saying there's a preparation that has to be done before we get to the part you've been waiting for. Mark isn't the only one of the gospel writers to kind of gloss over Jesus' birth story either. John doesn't talk about it. John just says a great light came into the world, and John came to prepare the way for that light. Only two of the gospels, Matthew and Luke, include Jesus' birth story. But all four of them mention John the Baptist before the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They all four talk about John coming to pave the way for Jesus. Prepare ye the way for the Lord. The preparation is important. Preparing the hearts and minds of the people for the great work of the Messiah is a step they cannot leave out. Mark is reminding the people of this by connecting this story back to Isaiah, by reminding them that they are traditionally a people of waiting. Waiting for the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham that they would be numerous. Waiting for freedom from slavery. Waiting to be allowed into the promised land. Waiting for the Messiah. In order to truly understand the good news, the people had to know that it connected to their history, to the prophecies that had come from long ago about the Messiah and about the voice crying out in the wilderness to prepare the way. Mark is using the familiar words of Isaiah, which they all would have learned as children, to remind them that there is and always has been a comforting voice in the midst of their waiting. God does not leave them waiting alone in darkness. We are all waiting for something. I'd even venture to say we're all waiting for something important, even if we're not quite sure exactly what it is we're waiting for. There's waiting for God to move in some particular way or some particular circumstance. There's waiting for God's work in our lives, waiting for a sense of call or purpose. There's waiting for things to get better, for the world to improve, for the second coming. We, like the Israelites, are still a people of waiting. And waiting stinks. And when we get to whatever it was that we've been waiting for, we'd much rather just forget the part where we were waiting. It's a big part of why Advent tends to get lost in the shuffle or conflated with Christmas. Even though Mark and all the other gospel writers warn us, You can't forget about the waiting. That's important. We have to make the paths straight for God. Our hearts have to be cleared of the roadblocks, things that aren't standing in God's way, but they're in our way. Things we have to move out of the way to open ourselves up to God's work. Just like John the Baptist came to prepare the world for the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ, we have to prepare our hearts for the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'm not always the most patient person in the world. You might have noticed, but I frequently fly around here at top speed trying to do 10,000 things at once. If I ever look confused, it's probably because I forgot which one of those 10,000 things I was trying to finish first. And sometimes I hurry a little bit too much. This is one of the reasons winter drives me nuts. Winter mornings can force you to slow down. The first morning of any winter, when I walk outside and realize my car is a ball of ice that needs to be melted, is nearly always the most disappointing and frustrating day of my year. I just want to hop in my car and go do all of the important things that are on my agenda for the day, but the car is not ready to go. I have to get into the car first, which sometimes requires a trip back into the house for hot water to de-ice the doors, and then I have to start it and wait for it to warm up. It has to run a few minutes before the engine is warm enough to melt the ice on the windshield and the back window. Sometimes you can scrape the ice or brush the snow before the car heats up, but we tend to get that thick, unchippable ice around here at least once a year, and the only way to deal with that ice is to just let the car run. We can't just hop in the car and take off into the life and ministry that Jesus has called us to without some sort of preparation of our hearts. We have to start the car and let it warm up before we can start driving. Advent slows us down. It humbles us. It warms up the engine and thaws the ice. It gives us an opportunity to assess and deal with the roadblocks that are preventing us from allowing Jesus full access to work in our lives. Sometimes it's obvious what's in the way in our lives. Sometimes it's harder to figure out. Sometimes we think one thing is in the way, and when we begin to do the hard work, we realize it's something else entirely that's in the way. It's frustrating. It can be hard and it can feel discouraging and lonely. Sometimes it feels like God has abandoned us in the waiting. But there is that voice of comfort in the waiting. Listen for the voice in the wilderness crying out. It's a voice that comforts us and says, "The Lord is coming. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make a straight path for God." Last week, I talked about prayer and meditation, scripture and reflection on other devotional works as a way of preparing our hearts. Today, we celebrate communion. In the Presbyterian tradition, we call this a sign and seal of the grace that God offers us. In the celebration of this sacrament this morning, we reach out in the darkness toward the light, Jesus Christ. It's a time to allow ourselves to be swept up into the life of God. My prayer for our celebration of communion this morning is that it would be a time of hope and reflection. That in this time, each heart in this room will be opened up to the working of God. That the roadblocks be moved, the paths be made straight. That the ice would be melted so that you can start the car. Amen.